Good morning. Can you see the picture? That's Mount Ararat. Ring any bells for you? There was a sign at the bottom of it said, Noah's Ark this way. It was a rather rough sign, and I think somebody was having a joke. It's in Turkey. And if you were going to the this way on that map, on that picture, you would be heading towards Iran. If you were going this way, you would be going to Iraq. You've passed the border of Syria down there. So it's in the vicinity of Israel. It's not Israel itself. And on the other side of that mountain is Armenia. Armenians use the picture of this mountain as a symbol of their country, and they're right on the border of it. Ararat, the mountain that sticks up highest in that area. And I'm just showing you that partly to orient you about where we are in the world. Someone asked me this week, did they have snow in Palestine? I had to ask my husband because he's been there in winter. I haven't been there in winter. But they do, but the snow is on the top of mountains, except in the middle of winter. It's not on the ground at Christmas. That was how the question came up this week. Why do people want to go to the snow at Christmas in Palestine? There might be snow on the road or on the... But it's not. It's the beautiful thing about this part of the world and about Palestine is it's very like Western Australia. It's Mediterranean climate. And I think the more we can understand about the area that our faith had its birth, the more we can understand the pictures that Jesus used and the more we can understand some of the references. But this area here is where I came face to face again with one of the Psalms, and I want to tell you about that. We were driving along the road, seeing Mount Ararat, and we came on a scene like this. We were with one of Neil's colleagues and his wife, and he turned to us and said, oh, we have a poem about a scene like that. And Neil and I looked at each other and said, oh yes, we have that poem too. It's The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we smiled because we had it in common with our Israeli colleague. We quoted it all the way through, actually. It was probably King James English because that's how we learnt it when we were young. But it is our most loved psalm, isn't it? And one of the commentators I read this week said, you'd have to be a vandal to try and pull this psalm apart. Well, I think you have to be a trample on people's love for the psalm if you're not careful, because so many of us have memories of times when we've read the psalm and it's bring great comfort to us, or we've heard it at a funeral or at some other celebration of God. Well, I want to be careful about not trampling on your memories and your love for the psalm. But I'm hoping to give you some more background so that in the future, whenever you come across it, God will speak to you in a new way, in the way he's spoken to you in the past. Because what you receive when you read the psalms is God speaking to you. And I love the Psalms. I try and read one every morning. I can keep track of where I am by the dates of the Psalms because there's 150 and that's 3 months worth. So this morning I get up on the first. I'm not reading Psalm 1. I'm reading the next next ones that would be Psalm 30, 60, 61 today. And that way I can keep track of where I am. Actually, that's 5 months, isn't it? Not 3 months. 5 months of Psalms, then you start again from the beginning. Because you never know where the Holy Spirit is going to bring out a verse and speak to you that day from where you are. And the Psalms talk about a wonderful range of emotions and things that we know about Jesus that we have here in the work of David and of the other psalmists. So I want to talk to you a little bit more about this picture and this scene here, because this psalm shows us something about how sheep are looked after. It's our psalm of understanding. Here's another one. Now, that scene before was, of course, modern. Did you notice that there was an electric wire across the top? People weren't protesting about the electricity wires spoiling the scenery in that place. But this is the Kurd camp, because the shepherds in this area are Kurds. They put a lot of sheep together, but each one of them probably knows which are his sheep. And they are camping there in the beginning of the summer, getting ready to have a permanent camp at the bottom and then take the sheep up into the higher areas so that they can get grass and water and take advantage of that access that you have during the summer. And do you notice that there are tents there that they can carry and tents that they can't? And the in this particular scene, in the next one, you can see, I can see from my point of view, you can see that there's even a horse. And one of the interesting things about sheep in that area for Australians is that as we look at scripture, we can see points where we connect with the Mediterranean setting, but there are points where our contemporary life is very different, and Australians don't go out and spend overnight with their sheep. They've got dogs and they muster them, muster dogs. They move a mob of sheep from a dusty paddock to another paddock, certainly in Western Australia. But there is a way of looking after sheep that Jesus was referring to when he said, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is referring to the fact that each shepherd had a few sheep and led them by his voice. There is a writer who's described a lot of what the Mediterranean area of Palestine is like, and where we see the echoes of that in scripture. And he talks about when he was in Palestine in the late 1940s and 50s, he saw that the shepherds were still with their individual flocks like that. And when they came together in the middle of the day around a well, all the sheep would mix together. But when the shepherd wanted to move off and find the grass for his sheep that day, he would just call his sheep. He knew them by name, and they knew his voice. And that is what Jesus is saying, as it's recorded in John 10. My sheep know my voice, and he can call us out from all the things of life, and we know that we are his and he is ours. So here we have a very different picture of all the sheep together, but there are some other aspects of it that are worth looking at. And wherever we've travelled, and I've travelled in a lot of rural areas because Neil's work, I've been looking for a picture of a shepherd with a sheep, just as they would have been in Palestine at Jesus' day. And here is one. I finally found one. It's in Burundi. We were in Burundi with Pastor Jacob and his family, and we saw this shepherd. You see the stick in his hand? He just looks after every day. He's out there every day with those sheep, guarding them. They are his precious sheep, and they know him, and they follow him. And that's what it means when Jesus talks about we follow the sheep. Let me read again some of those words from the NIV version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The next picture shows us these shepherds here in Turkey looking after their sheep and making sure that even the ewes and the young lambs don't lack anything. I think it's now harder to see those photos than I realized it would be because of the light. But over on the left-hand side, the shepherds have put up a temporary fence, and the new ewes, their new mothers, and those who are about to give birth are protected there and cared for in a very special way. And they are, within there you can see some of the lambs. So there is a protection for a particular stage in the life of those sheep. And again, it speaks to me about the Lord knows what we need at each stage of our life. We lack nothing. The interesting thing, and I don't know whether you've noticed it when you read your Bible, that when it's the special word for God that belongs to his people, his covenant people, it's in capital letters. If you look at your version of the Lord is my shepherd, you'll see that the word Lord is in capital. It's the Yahweh word for God. It's the word that is special for his Hebrew people. There are other words in the Bible that are for God, other names for God, words for God that are used by other tribes around, but this is the special word. And so when we think about the Lord is my shepherd, he is the God who's looking after me in particular, looking after his people. He has a special understanding and love for us that helps us respond to him in a way that we then want to share with other people, because he is the God of creation. So everybody is part of his family, but he has a special love for those for whom he was preparing for Jesus to come. And so in the Old Testament, when we see the special name for God, Lord, Yahweh, we know that it is his preparing a people to, so that it's almost like a crucible or a nesting place for Jesus to come. He was preparing a people for Jesus to come so that in him we would have the death and resurrection, our salvation, which then is to go out to all the world. So we live in our Christian faith in this unique place of a special word for God that is his preparation for us, but behind that is his love for all his creation and the impetus for us to go out with that message of his love. Then we see in the next picture the snow melt. You know that sheep do not like drinking moving water. So the shepherds have to find the places where the snow's going to melt and it bring down the water down the hill, and they need to make a little dam there so that the sheep can harm up to that and drink from it. Sheep also have the habit that they don't lie down most of the time. Most of the time they're eating, and all these pictures are showing sheep on their feet. But when they've had enough, they sit down, lie down, I suppose it's lie down, and they chew away. They've been satisfied. So when Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." It's a statement about being satisfied, because again, God knows what we need. It may be the stage of life where, like a ewe that's giving birth, or it may be that he knows that we need water, but he knows also that we need green grass. And when we're satisfied with that, then we lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And then it goes on, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. This is a picture I had to blow up to show the effect. But you see the lines of sheep? To get up the mountain, you've got to follow your shepherd to go up the hill. And you have to be kept on the path, because I don't know whether you've noticed in some of the other photos, there are rocky areas. And if the sheep goes in the wrong direction, the sheep are pretty good at finding their way across hills. A lot of our hiking, particularly in the Lake District in England, was across those paths that sheep can do. But here, it's particularly precipice, and they would be in danger of fear and falling. So when it says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the dark valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the sheep knows that the shepherd is going to give him a whack with that stick to keep him on the right path. And I think some of us can identify that in our lives, a whack with the stick to get us back on the right paths. But why it says rod and staff? Well, you know, in the early days of the Christian church, the symbol for Jesus, what would identify to people as followers of Jesus, was a picture of a shepherd and then the shepherd's crook. And in some of the catacombs and the places where Christians hid away in the early days of persecution, a picture of a drawing of a shepherd was the sign that that was a group of Christians. Later on, the cross became the main symbol with Constantine becoming the emperor of the Roman Empire. But the crook is the symbol and we of God's care for us, the shepherd's care for us. And you know, Jesus talks about the shepherd goes after the one, leaves the 99 behind. Now, I've been a pastor, and I always felt that my job as a pastor was to look after the 99. I really wrestled with that. My brother is an evangelist, so he goes after the one. But the 99 are important, but it's a sign, almost a hyperbole, of how important it is that God chases after just the one, because he wants to care for us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Now, this is not Israel. We're looking at Turkey here. But valleys, it doesn't look like there's any valleys that are dark. But in those areas, there are ravines. There are sharp walls on that sheep would have to go through. And you would only have to have a very sudden storm and you get the rushing water down this steep ravine and out through the defile. And you would find that there was danger. So even though I walk through the darkest valley because the walls are up high around me, can you identify with that? Parts of our lives, we feel like we're being hemmed in, like the walls are very high and we're in danger. But if we follow our shepherd, we're kept safe. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. But we come in the psalm to an interesting point, because this has been about the Lord is my shepherd. And then suddenly verse 5 says, you, God, you, Lord, prepare a table for me. And that commentator who didn't want to vandalize Psalm 23 still wrestles with, how do you get this sudden switch within the psalm? And he says, it's better to stand back and look at the whole psalm. The first few verses are about the Lord being our shepherd and leading us. The second verses are about us being a traveler and our Lord guiding us. But here we come at the end of the psalm to we are the guest and he's the host and he's providing for us in the wilderness. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, David wrote this psalm. He knew about the bear and the lion he'd had to kill because he was in a dangerous situation. But I really wrestled with, how is it that I can imagine a table spread in the wilderness for a meal if it's not grass? What is a bigger picture there behind it? And then recently Neil and I were travelling on the GAN down through the centre of Australia, and we went out to, in Alice Springs, went out to the old telegraph station, and we had a meal out, white tablecloth. Beautiful, under the stars, no light. Somebody came who was an expert in the stars with a laser and pointed out a lot of the constellations and things for us. But we sat there in under artificial light and we enjoyed being provided for in the wilderness. We actually had another experience like that in Uzbekistan, I think it was. One time when we were travelling through Central Asia, the particular tour company prided themselves on giving you a special treat when it was unexpected. And so on that particular trip, the treat was unexpected white tablecloths in the middle of a desert. They went to a lot of trouble. I think this is saying God doesn't spare anything to give us surprise treats. We may think we're controlling our lives, but we're in fact needing his input like that, suddenly, unexpectedly, because he knows we need it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, in this particular site in Turkey, there were enemies. The Kurds are not very popular in that part of the world, but there was Syria, and we know what's happened in Syria the last few years. Then there's Iraq. We know what happened in Iraq. Ahead of them, this is Iran. Well, we don't know what's happening in Iran at the moment. Armenia, a genocide. Can you imagine a place that is more resonant with enemies? And yet, it speaks to us about God knowing what's happening for us. In fact, as we drove along coming to this place, there were lookout places, watchtowers all the way along, and you couldn't see whether there was somebody with a gun up there or not, but you suspected there was or there could be. And we had a sense of acute being watched, I think is the best way to put it, because in the long run we were quite safe. But David says, "You anoint my head with oil." I don't know about how you feel about that, and there may be some times when you felt like God's oil of blessing was poured over you. And certainly in Israel, it was the way they anointed people. But I'm afraid I can't imagine that that would be pleasant. So I've brought along to you something that is pleasant for me when I've been riding for a long way in the hot heat. My daughter-in-law gave me this. You wet it, you put it in there, and then you wipe yourself and cool down. That's my symbol of oil anointing my head. But again, it's a wonderful picture, whichever way do it, of how God cares for us and knows just what we need at the time. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Last week, Kim talked about that word love. The older translations say mercy. It's the word hesed in Hebrew. It's God's unconditional love, his side of the bargain, his love that comes as a result of his covenant with us. And one time I was on a trip when we were taking it in turns to lead a morning devotion, and the young woman that morning on her first trip decided that she wanted to read Psalm 136. Do you know Psalm 136? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His chesed, his love, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. For by his understanding he made the heavens. His love endures forever. Unfortunately, on the morning we were having this devotion, the leader decided we were running late. And so he said to the young woman, "I'll just read it without the repeated bits all the way through." And I thought to myself, yes, but that's the point. God's love endures forever. It's repeated. It comes home a time and time again. Whenever we need it, whenever we need to hear it, it comes through. And so I didn't say anything. Pete's looking at me as, Well, I didn't correct, even though I was mentoring him. But I understood that even in Africa, wanting to not be late. And so we were trying to cut down time. His love endures forever. And so I can never look at that word for love or mercy or chesed in the Old Testament without thinking of God's love goes on and on, and it's not respective of our time. He just knows when we need to hear it. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That expression, all the days of my life, really speak to me now. Because how do you deal with the stage of life that we're at, where things seem to be dropping away? There's more trips to the doctor, there's more things you can't do, there's more things you shouldn't do, like riding your bike. Thanks, Jane. Oh, Ali, yes, thank you. So how did we respond to that stage of life? With gratitude. All the days of my life, he will follow me. I will follow him. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know why we use this at funerals, because it sums up very well that we can look back and see that the Lord, our shepherd, has been there all the way along. But we also know at the point of death that there is something to look forward to as well. We have known God's work in our lives early along the way, ever since we came home to him. But we can look forward to, and that's the basis of our hope, our anchor, is that he knows us and he keeps knowing us, and we will know him and see him face to face. Several members of my family have a subscription on their place of burial, and it says, with the Lord. There's that wonderful word again. I don't know whether they've put it in capital letters, but there all the way through that psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd. I am with him right to the end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That commentator who wanted to divide the psalm up into three parts says, first of all, the shepherd leads us. Secondly, he guides us, is with us. And here in these last verses, you, Lord, prepare a table. You go with me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May green grass and sheep always remind you of the Lord, our shepherd. Let's thank him. Our shepherd, you know what we need. You know what you want to give to your people. And you know that you want all people to one day acknowledge you. Thank you that you give us this encouragement, this way of understanding you for all that we do. Amen.